This is the time that we normally would read the scripture, but since Bobby Holland did such a wonderful job in reciting the actual scripture that I was going to read, we won't read it again. But as we prepare today, it's my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Brian Autry. He is a current president of Innovative Faith Resources, the executive director of the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia. He's a former pastor. He's a teacher. He's a church planner. And it's our privilege to have him here with us today. And I would ask that you open your ears, but more importantly, your heart, as he comes to share with us. Dr. Autry.
Thank you, my brother. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Take your Bibles and find Matthew 28, if you would be so kind. Matthew 28. And thank you for the wonderful time of praise and worship. It's been a blessing to my soul. I trust it has been to yours as well. It was good to have been with you a couple weeks ago as we shared the Lord's Day together. Good to be back with you on this very wonderful Resurrection Sunday. And our family, my wife and our three children over here, we're at the church that we normally attend at the an 8 o'clock service this morning, then made our way out here. And, you know, I was driving over here, I was wondering how many folks actually on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, actually end up going to two churches. I don't know, you know, a lot of folks end up going to church on this Sunday, even if maybe you haven't been at church in a while. We're glad that you're here today. But what I want to remind us of is this. What is so wonderful is that the wonderful Bible-believing, you know, Christ-centered church we were at 8 o'clock and now being here with you, as we praise and worship the Lord, I'm just reminded of how blessed we are that all across this world, brothers and sisters in Christ, waking up on this Sunday morning praising Jesus. Amen? Amen. So it's good to be here with you today. I want to start off with a little bit of a story that I came across the other day. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but it's about this man who went to the Holy Land on a vacation choir, and he took his wife with him, and his mother-in-law decided to tag along on the trip, and they were in Israel, and about halfway through the trip, unexpectedly, his mother-in-law died. And so the guy goes to an undertaker and explains what has happened. Undertaker begins to find out some information, discovers that they're from the United States, and the undertaker explains to him, well, we can ship the body home, but it's going to cost about $5,000 to do that, or you can just have her buried here in the Holy Land for about $500. And the son-in-law responded, well, let's just go ahead and ship her on home. The undertaker said, are you absolutely sure? This is an awfully big expense, and I can assure you we do a very nice burial here. The son-in-law said, look, 2,000 years ago, they buried a guy here, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance. Now, folks, I want you to know that all across this world, folks need to take note of what happened a couple thousand years ago. And that is absolutely the truth. They buried a guy there in what we now call Israel, and praise the Lord, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's what we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. That's what we celebrate every Lord's Day. It's what indeed we ought to celebrate every single day. So today we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Listen to God's word. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, church. We have a living hope, the Bible says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that indeed we will celebrate this good news. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely, Lord, phenomenal news. Lord, I pray today, just as the children and the choir, and as we've joined in with them singing about this good news that is actually the greatest news of all, Lord Jesus, that You are risen and living. Lord, today I pray that we, Your people, Lord, will celebrate, recommit ourselves anew to Your grand purposes and Your great commission. Oh, Lord God, thank You. Thank You for this great news that Jesus is alive. So, Lord, today we celebrate You. We celebrate what You've accomplished for us, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So that's really the theme today. Brother Tom Smith, and by the way, Brother Tom, thank you so much for being such a good host, and thank you for being a new friend and for being my brother in Christ. And when he called me of the week and asked me to come and share on this very wonderful Sunday morning with you here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, he shared with me the theme. He said, our theme is good news, good news. And really, throughout the service, you've been being reminded of that. And I got to thinking about that. And of course, the good news, I mean, that's the essence. That's the essence of our Christian faith, isn't it, choir? I mean, it is absolutely good news. It is the gospel. But when you begin to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, really, that is the greatest news of all. Because, you see, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that once and for all proves for us the validity of the gospel and the good news. So, of all the news stories that you could read about and hear about, that all the news stories the world has ever heard, there has never been greater news than that which we celebrate today, church, and that is this, that Jesus Christ is alive, risen, and at the right hand of the Father. Amen? That is this good news that we celebrate. This good news that Jesus came and He lived that perfect sinless life, that He gave His life for us on the cross once and for all, suffering our punishment for sin, purchasing for us eternal life in heaven, paying for our sins, folks, paying for the sins of this world, but showing once and for all His victory over sin and death, showing once and for all that He is that ultimate worthy, alone that worthy sacrifice as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ resurrected, the power of God on display for all the world to see. You see, we need good news. We need good news. I don't know if you get the Sunday paper or not. My biggest memory growing up of the Sunday paper, my folks getting the Sunday paper there growing up in Newport News, Virginia, is how big it is. You know, the Sunday paper is just monstrous, isn't it? I mean, it's just chuck full of stuff, all kinds of different things in there. And I guarantee you, if you opened up the Richmond Times-Dispatch, you'd see all kinds of news. You'd see all kinds of news about what's going on in this world. You'd see all kinds of different stories. You'd see different human interest things. You'd turn to the sports section. You'd read about March Madness. You'd read about what's going on in the NBA. You'd read about, you know, what's getting ready to happen in Major League Baseball. You could turn to finance sections. You know what many folks will do? They'll just turn to what section? They'll turn to the comics. That's what they'll do. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, wouldn't it be such a day if when you got your Richmond Times-Dispatch plastered on the front page in the largest typeset that the Richmond Times-Dispatch has, it would have these words, He is risen. Well, you know what, folks? We can't necessarily depend on the Richmond Times-Dispatch to put that on their front page. We can't necessarily depend on the Washington Post to do that, or the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal. But what we are to do is we, written upon our lives, said from our very voices, demonstrated in all that we're about as a church, we are to proclaim in big, bold letters, Jesus is alive. He is risen. That is the good news that the world desperately needs to hear and to know about. You know, years ago, Jimmy Ruffin in the Temptations recorded a song that asked the question, what becomes of the brokenhearted? He sang, as I walk this land with broken dreams, I have visions of many things. Love's happiness is just an illusion, he sang, filled with sadness and confusion. What becomes of the brokenhearted? Who had love that's now departed? I know I've got to find some kind of peace of mind. Folks, that's what our neighbors are clamoring for. That's what the uttermost parts of the earth clamor for. That peace of mind. How to deal with the sadness and the confusion, seemingly that happiness is just an illusion. In fact, I dare say there'll be folks in a crowd of this size on Sunday morning. Perhaps you find yourself here, yourself this morning, and love is but just an illusion to you. Perhaps you find yourself here today and you have no peace of mind. Perhaps you have lost your sweetheart. Perhaps you have broken dreams. Well, loved ones, I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is alive. And that changes everything. That changes everything. So I want you to note today with me three headlines from Heaven's Sunday morning paper. Three headlines. Here's the first headline. Here's the good news. Headline number one, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. That's the testimony of the empty grave. Christ is risen. Matthew 28 says now, look in your Bibles with me, verse 1, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like, the Bible says, like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, come, see the place where he lay. These two ladies approach the tomb of Jesus Christ. They're expecting to find what you would expect to find there at a tomb when you had seen a person die. They were expecting to find Jesus dead. But what they actually find is they find there an angel, a messenger of the Lord who tells us that he is risen. And it's interesting that the angel, first of all, tells them, do not be afraid. Oh, you see, this was a downcast morning. This was a discouraging time for the followers of Jesus. Things weren't exactly playing out as they had anticipated or as they had envisioned, even though Jesus had told them it was going to play out this way. The angel says, do not be afraid. See, right there you hear the voice of God telling us not to be afraid. So much of our life is consumed with the bad news of this world. There are so many reasons to fear, but here, right here in the introduction to the good news, right there in the opening line of this breaking news story that he is risen, understand what God through his angel tells us. Do not be afraid. Right here, ladies and gentlemen, you see the miracle of the resurrection, that he is risen. It's interesting that it's communicated by an angel. You know, the angels announced the birth of Christ. Remember that? Here we see that God sends an angel to announce that Christ is risen. He is not here. He is risen. Right there in verse 6, I just want you maybe just to take note of those words. Seven words that have changed world history. Seven words that have rocked the world. Seven words that have changed our lives as the redeemed. Seven words that ought to motivate us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, I was noticing in your program today, praying for your missions council, as part of my work with Southern Baptist here in Virginia, part of that is working with our over 600 churches as we support missionaries around the world, as we plant churches across Virginia, as we support churches during times of need or providing for leadership support, you name it. One of the things that I'm reminded of here is how pointless it would be to engage in missionary activity, how silly it would be to plant churches, even how silly it would be for us to be here gathered in this very nice facility on Sunday morning if these seven words had not been uttered. He is not here, He is risen. Do you understand how those seven words have changed the world? How those seven words have transformed our lives. It is those seven words that the world needs to hear. It doesn't matter your language, it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your economics. Those seven words, He is not here, He is risen. What's the angel do? The angel invites them to come to investigate and to see that empty tomb. Oh, the miracle that Christ is risen, it's communicated by an angel, then it's confirmed by eyewitnesses. It's interesting, you know, of course you find here the absence of a body. Now, of course, there could be a couple reasons for that. There could be a couple reasons for this body not being there. But combined, listen to this, when combined with the eyewitness accounts and what we now know happened over the years to come in the development of the early church and of our Christian faith and our missionary impact, we have here compelling evidence that the headline, Christ is risen, Christ is risen, is absolutely accurate. You know, some folks speculate on why the body of Christ is no longer there in the tomb. One theory has been what I just call they stole him theory. In fact, if you read down in Matthew 28, verse 11 of your chapter there, the Bible says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. And they tell the soldiers, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Earlier when the musicians were playing, did you catch that one of those songs really is a prayer for the people of Israel? That the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the people that He chose throughout history to show His grace upon, the people that He yearned to make His own, that prayer for them, right here you have mention of how they were attempting to deceive God's chosen people, the Jews, from believing that Christ is risen. You see, some have proposed that Jesus' body was stolen. I think when I consider the evidence, I'm reminded of a wonderful quotation from the late Chuck Colson, who became a respected Christian leader and author, but you would remember, many of you, early in the 1970s, he was far from a respected Christian leader. He ultimately would be sent to prison for being part of what we now know as the Watergate cover-up. At first, he and his friends, they lied to the investigators, if you'll remember, about their role. So really, I think he's quite qualified to comment on how people would lie to cover the truth. Here's what he writes about the claim that the disciples lied and stole the body of Jesus. He writes, quote, if six Harvard and Yale educated men could not stand a modicum of media scrutiny to protect the most powerful man on earth, how likely is it that 11 uneducated fishermen could withstand torture, imprisonment, and all of them but John death to cover a hoax concerning an obscure Jewish rabbi? He says, as incredible as the resurrection may seem, a cover-up is even more incredible. So, of course, the body was not stolen. Well, there's a second hypothesis some give about why Jesus' body is not there. It's what's called the swoon theory. This claims that Jesus didn't really die, that he was merely unconscious, that once he was laid in the cool tomb, that he actually revived and escaped. Of course, this theory doesn't explain how he was unable to unwrap himself from his mummified state and escape those 80 pounds of bandages soaked with spices prepared by Joseph of Arimathea, or how he moved a stone weighing 2 tons. But I like the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee's comment the best. He said this in a response to a letter that a lady wrote him when he was teaching on his famous radio Bible program. She wrote, "Our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" Dr. McGee replied this, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens then." She's got a preacher teaching that kind of stuff. It might be worth a shot. Amen. I'm just saying. I shouldn't. That's mean-spirited right there. I shouldn't have said that. The angel says he's not here. He's risen. The disciples would go to their graves affirming the truthfulness of that claim. I think about the story from one of our missionaries serving in Bangladesh. It was a Good Friday service. It was packed. Little children sat on the floor. People were crowded. I mean, there was just standing room only. And they were watching the Jesus film. Well, of course, the crucifixion scene begins to play out in the Jesus film. All of a sudden, you could hear the Bengalis there, the people of Bangladesh, weeping. There were gasps of unbelief. And then a shocked hush as Jesus is nailed to a cross. As the Bengalis watched, they were feeling the agony of Christ's crucifixion. They were feeling the torment of Jesus' pain and the anguish of the disappointment of His disciples. They were weeping, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the crowd, a little boy stands up in the middle of this crowd and cries out, "Do not be afraid." He gets up again. "I've already seen the film." Well, ladies and gentlemen, we've read the news, haven't we? We've read heaven's newspaper. We know that Jesus is alive. So when the world questions and wonders, when we have moments, when we struggle, may one of us rise. May tens of us rise. May thousands of us rise. May all of us rise up and cry out, "He is risen. He isn't here." Headline number one, Christ is risen. Well, if Christ is risen, that means there's a second headline, and that's this. Number two, Christianity is true. If Christ is risen, it means Christianity is true. In verse 7 of Matthew 28, the ladies are told to go quickly and tell the disciples. Now, the disciples, of course, were discouraged. They perhaps were fearing for their own death. And in verse 9, Jesus meets them. And He says, "Rejoice." In verse 10, He tells them not to be afraid and for the brethren to go to Galilee where they will see Jesus. And the Bible tells us that they worshiped Him in verse 9. They worshiped Him. Listen, the resurrection is good news because it means Christianity is true. Billy Graham once said, "If I were an enemy of Christianity, I would aim right at the resurrection because it is the heart of Christianity." To say that Jesus Christ died is one thing. Even to say that He died on a cross is one thing. Because even today, anybody could claim to die for the world's sins. But to say that 3 days later He rose from the dead is another thing altogether. It's interesting. If you go to Washington, D.C., and you see all these monuments, right? All these monuments in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, have something in common. They're monuments to dead men. They're monuments to dead men, aren't they? You know what? You know what you are as the church? Some people would say you're a monument. Some people would say Emmanuel Baptist Church is a monument to a dead man. That's what some people think when they drive down Monument Avenue. They say, in the midst of all these monuments, right, there's Emmanuel Baptist Church, a monument to a dead man. But you know what? You're not a monument to a dead man. You're a monument to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the living, resurrected, risen, living Lord and Savior. Amen? That's what the resurrection means to us, that Christianity is true. C.S. Lewis said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be simply a great moral teacher, as some would have us to think. He'd either be a lunatic or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something much worse. Folks, the resurrection is good news. It means Christianity is true. Adrian Rogers, Southern Baptist pastor, said this: without the resurrection, Christianity topples like a house of cards. Folks, the converse of that is true. Because of the resurrection, Christianity stands strong and true. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the firstborn among the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Listen, the resurrection is proof that Christianity is true. But you see something else here. You also see the praise offered because it's true. It's interesting. Jesus appears to them, and it says in verse 9, they took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. Verse 9, you see the word greeting. In the King James Version, it actually says rejoice. Jesus comes to us as our risen living Lord. He says, rejoice. I am risen. What is our response then? Our response ought to be to worship. That's what our response ought to be. It ought to be to fall down and worship, and it ought to be to rise up and witness. That's what our response ought to be, because Christianity is true. That's what the resurrection means. It means that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Jesus said in John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. It means that Jesus has the power he claimed to have. All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. John 10:18. It means that Jesus does exactly what he promises to do. Jesus said this: they'll mock me, they're going to flog me, they're going to kill me, but after 3 days I'll come back to life again. Mark 10:34. In John's gospel, we read about the resurrection. Peter and John, they see the empty tomb. Jesus comes and greets the disciples. But you know about Thomas, right? Thomas who doubted. Jesus appears to Thomas. It doesn't take long for Thomas to catch a clue. Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. You see, the resurrection is good news, folks, because it means Christianity is true. All that we've taught, all that we've learned, what we hold sacred and dear, the faith once and for all committed to the saints, as Jude writes, it means this: it is true. We don't have to wait for a Supreme Court ruling. We don't have to wait for an amendment to the Constitution. Christianity is true. Amen, church? It's true. And we need to act like it. Christianity is absolutely true. Each of the Gospels records the resurrection. The resurrection is really the ongoing sermon topic in the book of Acts. So mark it down. Open your Sunday paper. The resurrection is good news. Christ is risen. Christianity is true. But there's one more headline you can't miss. One more headline. Here it is. Christians have a purpose. We have a purpose. And it's interesting. Matthew 28, look down at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, the Bible says, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. See, it means we have a purpose also, folks. And you need to not put the paper down yet. You need to see this headline. You see, right there, we're reminded that there's an authority over Christians. Listen, Jesus has once and for all proven his power. He has proven that he is the rightly authority over us, choir. He is the authority over Christians. The entire Gospel of Matthew stresses the authority of Jesus as our King of Kings. Listen, you know, this coming week, you'll have all kinds of appointments at work, probably. You'll have all types of pending meetings. Let me give you a challenge. This kind of hit me the other day. You know, a lot of us, we've been to church enough, we've been to enough discipleship groups, you know, people talk to us about, you know, well, have a quiet time, you know, read your Bible, this and that. Let me give you even another little way to think about that. This hit me. I don't know why it just hit me the other day. I guess because I spend a lot of my time in meetings during the day now. I meet with a lot of different people one way or another. And this kind of hit me. I need to make sure that I meet with the King every day. I need to make sure that I take time to make sure that I understand that the King is in charge of my agenda. So maybe that needs to go on our calendars. Meet with the King, because after all, I'm supposed to be His servant, right? I'm supposed to be His ambassador, right? I'm supposed to do His bidding, right? Understand, there's an authority over Christians. The resurrection once and for all proves that Jesus is our authority. And because Jesus Christ, He has all authority, He tells us, hey, listen, don't be afraid about all this other stuff. We can obey Jesus ultimately without fear. No matter where He leads us, no matter what circumstances we face, listen, He is obviously in charge. The Roman Empire was the authority of the day. Pilate thought he was the hot stuff there in Palestine at that time. Herod even bought the joke that he was kind of in charge, even though everybody knew he was a puppet of Rome. What did Jesus prove with His resurrection 3 days after the full force of the Roman Empire fell upon Him in the crucifixion? There wasn't anything worse they could do to Him, folks. What did He do? He came back to life, walked out of the tomb, appeared to His disciples, and looks at them and gives them the great commission I just read to you. There's an authority over us, folks. There's also an activity for us. He says, make disciples. It's the idea here. Make disciples of all nations. Teach all nations about Jesus as you're going. Right there on the back wall. Everybody just look back there. Choir doesn't have to turn around one time. This is where it pays off being the choir. They just look straight ahead. Just look back there. You walk past that all the time, I bet, don't you? In your going, make disciples. So if you go out those doors, look at that. If you go out these other doors, like my family will go today because we're parked out that way, just don't forget what's written on that wall, all right? In your going, make disciples. That's our activity. That's why we do what we do as the church. And then I want you to not miss this. He says, look at the last sentence. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know what that tells us? That there's an ability. There's an ability to accomplish this purpose. There's an ability. He's put His Holy Spirit within us. He's given us the ability. We're God's plan A, B, and C, church. Christians. Listen, Christian, you have a purpose. Choir, you're more than just singing good today and kind of warming the crowd for me. You're doing more than that. They have a purpose. They're lifting high the name of Jesus. You have a purpose. More than to come and sit politely and shake hands and kind of check off Easter Sunday. Listen, you have a purpose. You know what we really are? We're really newspaper delivery boys and girls. That's what we are. We're the folks that God has called to take this good news to every house, every nation, and every purpose. I mean, every person. That's our purpose. That's who we are. We're the broadcasters of good news. We're the heralds of breaking news. That's who we are. Philip Yancey, in his book, Where Is God When It Hurts, tells of a strange funeral custom that a group in Africa does. He writes that close family and friends circle the casket, And they quietly gaze at the corpse. No singing, no flowers, no tears. People surrounding the casket receive a peppermint candy. They take the peppermint candy, and when they are signaled, they put the candy in his or her mouth. When the candy is gone, each participant is reminded that for life, the person in the casket is over. They believe life simply dissolves like that hard candy. And that's it. Well, loved ones, we're here today because we know that's not accurate news. We're here because of the good news. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. The song goes, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And then one day, though, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Because he lives. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Church, it's time to interrupt the normal programming. It's time to interrupt our daily routine. There's breaking news. There's good news. Christ is risen. Christianity is true. And Christians, you have a purpose. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me in prayer, if you would. We're going to get ready to sing a song, and we'll ask our student pastor. I want to ask him to come, and he's going to lead us in the closing of our service. And this song, I believe, closing song, announces to us he is risen. I want to ask you to just bow your heads for a moment in prayer, though. Now, first off, if you're here, I want to take a note from the late famous D.L. Moody, who preaching one time at a crusade there in Chicago, he said, you know what, I'm going to give everybody a night to think about what I've just said. And that night, the great Chicago fire broke out. Listen, folks, I don't know the details of the rest of your life, but I do know the big pieces, and I know that it's true that each and every one of us one day will stand before this King of Kings who's our risen Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you have never, ever, ever surrendered yourself to the risen living Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know something. Today's the day for you to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the youth pastor to keep an eye out for this because I'm just a guest here today and I know you have your own protocols. If you're here today and you want one of the elders, one of these fine Christian leaders to pray with you, to talk with you about the good news of Jesus Christ, I'm just going to invite while this closing song is being sung, you just do this. You can just come forward during this song and I'm going to ask my dear brother, just to keep an open eye for that. I see Tom over there, and I've met a few of you. Just be sensitive to that, brothers, all right? And because we're here to minister to you and help make sure you understood what was being said today. Maybe you're out there, and when you stand and sing this song, just make sure as you sing it, you're just not going through the motions. Make sure as you sing this song, you realize what you're proclaiming. Because listen, if Jesus is alive, that means everything else ought to be different. So think about the words as you sing those today. Be prayerful for one another. consider what it means in your life, the truth that Christ is risen. I want to pray that you won't be fearful, that you'll have peace of mind. I want to pray that God will open your eyes to the Great Commission calling upon your life, and that you will be ready to embrace anew what it means that in your going we'll make disciples. Father, I pray right now for these folks, Lord, that you, if there's any among us, Lord, that right now they need to know more about how you have come for them, Lord Jesus, about what you did for them. Lord, I pray they'll just step out from their seat from the singing. They'll just come forward, and I pray for our youth pastor and others that they'll just be sensitive to that leading. Lord, I pray also for anyone who might just want to come and kneel and pray and give you thanks, Lord. Maybe they just need to come and in prayer, Lord, kneel before you and say, Lord, I just surrender this issue in my life. God, forgive me for not really embracing what it means that you're risen. Oh God, I pray that you'll move among us. May we live the rest of this day and the rest of our days never forgetting this good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet as we get ready to respond to the Lord.